Very much. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 is our text as we begin we go into another attribute of God. We are looking in this series, as we have entitled it, Understanding and Knowing God. And therefore, we are looking at the various attributes of our Lord God, and we are going through these and looking at them in somewhat detail, though, again, as we even mentioned this morning, the Word of God, the things that we know about God from His Word are inexhaustible. There would never be a time where we could mine out of God's Word everything that there is to know. As you've heard me also say, I think that we'll still be talking about and discussing and rejoicing in the Word of God, even when we are in heaven with Him. And we will be glorifying Him and praising His name, seeing how all things have come to pass that He had promised us in His Word. And the Lord Himself said that heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will last forever. And I think, again, that we need to understand how significant it really is. But in this particular chapter of Isaiah, we come across a messianic chapter, which is very common in the prophecy of Isaiah, as other prophets. But here is a wonderful section in these first four verses that we read that will tell us and give us a little glimpse into this next attribute that we want to cover this evening, or at least begin. He says in verse 1, "Behold," and that means to look at, pay attention to, "my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastland shall wait for his law." If you noticed in this passage that we read, the attribute here is mentioned on three separate occasions, and that is the justice of God. In fact, we're going to kind of look at one, but two words, but they are actually one when it comes to the attributes of God, and that is His righteousness and His justice. You know, it's interesting, and as I was contemplating this, every human being has an innate desire for fairness, equity, and right judgment. We are all born with that. And we, in other words, we all want to live in a world with justice. And even the non-believer longs for a world where evil is conquered and justice is applied equally and fairly. This has long been one of the themes, as you well know, in the entertainment industry with its heroes and superheroes, whose mission it is to right the wrongs and set everything straight. So if some of you are old enough, I thought about those of you who are old enough in here to remember the Lone Ranger, okay? The Lone Ranger, what was his duty? The masked lawman was out to set all the rights, wrongs right in the West, and he did all he could to do that. Well, you move forward a few decades, and those of us who are old enough to remember that we watched on Saturday mornings the Justice League. Remember that? Did anybody remember who remembers it? Dan, you're my age, so you remember that, right? Okay, the Justice League, what was that? That was the Super Friends, okay? And who was the... You guys are looking at me like I'm crazy, okay? Some of you don't want to admit how old you are, okay? How many of you watched the Justice League on Saturday mornings? Okay, there you go. Okay, now you're admitting it, okay? And of course, it had all the superheroes, okay? But it was called the Justice League, remember that? And all of those superheroes. And what was their main task? They were set out. Their mission was to set out to bring justice to the world. Okay. We move forward a little bit, and now all of those who are in Hall of Justice there. They've made separate movies about all those superheroes, and that's what the young ones now, they all watch those kind of movies and so forth. But what is the idea behind that? Again, even in the secular world, isn't it interesting that one of the main themes over and over again for decades is, again, righting all the wrongs of the world? They want justice. They want justice. And again, while some of this fantasy, of course, is enjoyable entertainment, we realize that the reality of the world is that sinful individuals can never produce perfect, perpetual justice in this world. It's impossible. And that's because of the sin that has fallen upon this world. Now again, we realize, we understand that the secular world, many of them will never come to terms with the doctrine of original sin. And they will not recognize that. And by the way, that's an important doctrine. If you don't come to terms with that, then everything in this life is going to be skewed. If you don't come to the standpoint to realize that man is innately sinful, it is going to throw off everything else in life. And that's the difficulty, I think, or one of the many that we have in our nation today. They do not accept the fact that man is inherently sinful. You say, well, Pastor Gray, what do they believe? They believe that man is evolving into what the best that he can be. The only problem is that there are hurdles and there are things in the way to let him meet that full potential. And one of them is religion or Christianity or all kinds of religions. You see, they are roadblocks and they are impediments to man becoming what he should be able to evolve into. Read the humanist manifestos, and you will find out that that is exactly the philosophy behind those. Every single one of them talk about we go beyond religion. Religion is a thing of the past. It's outdated. It's outmoded. We don't need it. And man, in order to fulfill himself, needs to get rid of these antiquated ideas. And so, you see, that's why I emphasize the fact that when we do not start out with the right presupposition when it comes to the Scripture and to God and to Christ, as we looked at this morning, then our lives are going to be skewed to the point where it is difficult to believe anything in regard to His Word, religion in general, and I think that's where we are in our own nation. But justice, it's important for us, and again, as I said, the secular world recognizes that there's something wrong and it needs to be corrected. And they seek, however, to apply artificial faults and temporary solutions to, quote-unquote, make the world a better place or to make society fair and equitable. And as noble as this cause may be, and as hard as we may try, we as believers recognize that pure and complete justice cannot happen in this world, and it will never be attainable in any tangible way, listen, until Christ is ruling and reigning on His throne on this earth. That's the only time that it will happen. We will see it, and we who are believers will be a part of it. And it'll be a wonderful thing to see. For the world has never experienced it, but we will see it. And we will live in that kind of world when Christ comes and He sets up His millennial kingdom on this earth. Now, of course, this does not mean that we do not seek justice, but we understand that without Jesus Christ as our benchmark, even our best efforts, the best efforts are futile. And again, we need to understand that we will be eyewitnesses of it one day. Until then, we need to understand and know our God better by gaining knowledge of His righteousness and His justice. And so therefore, we're going to look at this as we begin tonight. And so we're going to go into a little more detail regarding the definition here. So let's look at the theological definition of what this means. And some might say, well, is this really important? And I think it is. As we delve into this, we need to understand what it means. We need to understand what justice is. And by the way, let me say this before we dive into this. As we just said, you and I know, and we have experienced this, if you've lived long enough, we know that there is no perpetual, ongoing, continual, perfect justice in this world. I think one of the most important things that we learn as we mature, and one of the most important things that you as a parent should teach your young ones, your little ones, as they grow up, is that in this world, because of sin, because of the fall of man, sometimes, very often, listen, life isn't fair. Life is not fair sometimes. And I think those are teachable moments with our little ones. And again, and sometimes we try to make things fair, and that's not necessarily wrong sometimes. You know, especially if you have more than one child, that's a juggling act, isn't it? Especially when it comes Christmas time, okay? You have to make things equitable and fair at Christmas time, or it's going to be a family feud right there on Christmas Day. You ever had that before? Okay. And the one kid likes what the other sibling got. The sibling likes what this other kid got. It's very tricky, parents. It's very tricky. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with trying to make things fair and equitable sometimes. But again, one of the important lessons that they learn, and we as adults need to learn it, is that because of sin, because of the way this world is, life sometimes does not treat us fairly. That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing because, again, it goes against what is innately in us, and that is we desire for there to be justice. We desire there to be righteousness, and we desire there to be equity and fairness in this life. But often we find that's not the case, and that's unfortunate. And every time we see some of these things in the news, and we see these things played out before us in the current events of this world, it should immediately take our minds to the fact that, yes, this is happening. And one of the main reasons, the root cause of it, is not always simply on the earthy level of the fact that people are not socially doing and obeying and being kind and all those kinds of things, or the political reasons behind certain problems of equity and fairness. No, the root cause, my friends, is this, is that man is a sinner. He is fallen. And there are going to be many times where he is not going to act according to the Scripture. He is not going to come and he is not going to bring down judgment like it should be. And we see that often, do we not, in news story after news story, day after day, of these who are supposedly very educated. Many of them are very educated, but they don't have the right mindset and the right kind of thinking. And I'll tell you why. It all comes down to the fact that they base it upon man's philosophy and they do not base it on God's Word. Now, some may think that this is pastoral rhetoric when I say this, and perhaps it's me being the simpleton that I am. But I will say this, if we had a political and a justice system that decided that they were going to follow the principles of God's Word, it would revolutionize the entire thing. It would revolutionize the entire thing. Because there would be justice. Would it be perfect? Probably not, because we still live in a fallen world, but it would be a lot better than it is right now. So what is this? What does it mean? One of the things that I want you to take away from this, by the way, and one of the objectives is this, is again to realize that life isn't always fair because man is sinful, but also this, that in our God, and this is who we focus on, we are focusing on who He is, God the Father. And when we focus on Him, our Lord and our God, isn't it nice to know that in a world of injustice, we have a Heavenly Father who is completely right and just. And He is right and He is just all the time. Again, like all of these other attributes, man can only go so far with some of them. They're not complete. And again, that's due to sin. That's due to corruption. That's due to our hearts. But when it comes to God, all of these attributes, He is the perfect essence of them. Because they are a part. This is who He is. He's always just and He's right. Well, number one, the theological definition. In English, the terms righteous and justice are different words. But in the Hebrew Old Testament and the Greek New Testament, there is only one word group behind these two English terms. That's why we're talking here tonight, and basically we're combining them into one. His righteousness and His justice. Notice the second one. God's righteousness or justice means that God always acts in accordance with what is right and is Himself the fine standard of what is right. Now that's important to remember. He always acts in accordance with what is right. It comes back to the fact that, folks, look, again, you and I can be encouraged tonight. Our hearts can be lifted up tonight, even though we live in an unfair, unjust world often. And you experience this, sometimes you experience this even in the workplace, do you not? You experience this with others. Sometimes we even experience it in the church, unfortunately. But one of the things that no matter all of these things, if they happen to us, we cling to this, and that is God is always righteous and He is just. He does all things right. And you can cling to that. You'll find that it's hard to trust, and our Lord warns us about putting all of our trust and hopes in sinful man. Now, that doesn't mean that we do not trust them at all. But we cannot trust them with our souls because man can offer nothing for our soul. We cannot put our hope in other things, but we can put our hope in Him. We can put our trust completely and implicitly upon our Lord and our God because He does not change and He is right and He is just. But let's delve into this even more because there are some different types of justice. And the reason I want to delve into it is to show you just how just our God really is. So look at here. Number one, we might refer to this as the term incorruptible justice. In other words, God is ruler of both the good and the evil. In virtue of it, He has instituted a moral government in the world and imposed a just law upon man with promises of reward for the obedient and threats of punishment for the transgressor. Now again, we would say, okay, well, Pastor, why is it that God, if He's like that, why doesn't He just take care of everything and fix it? Okay. And we come to a theological tension here. And I can't answer that completely. All I know is this. And I can only go so far down this path in our understanding of God's sovereignty and His will. I think oftentimes, and we mentioned this as we were going through the book of Revelation, but oftentimes God lets things proceed because man demands it, and sometimes God gives them what they demand as part of His judgment. In fact, I would say this, that I think that we are, maybe worldwide, but certainly in our own nation, I would say this, I personally believe that we are under, currently, the judgment of God right now. And one of the ways, God judges in different ways, and one of the ways in which He judges is sometimes to let people have what they demand. He did this to His own children, the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They demanded a king, and by the way, God was going to give them one anyway. You say, how do you know that? Well, it's very interesting that in the book of Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 17 in the book of Deuteronomy, the law, there is a passage in there, in a section that we know as the law of the kings. And it specifically lays out several principles of what the king was to do and not do. And that indicates that at some point in time, God was going to provide Israel with a king. But they ran ahead. And they said, no, Lord, we want to be like all the others and we demand it now. And so God said, okay. And look what happened. Look at the judgment that fell upon Israel to the point where there was civil war, the nation divided, and in many ways it was never the same ever again in their history. Sometimes God will allow His children to have their way, and it's part of the judgment that He deems that they bring upon themselves for the demands that they give Him. I think we're living in that right now. Lord, we demand our rights. Lord, we demand this. Lord, we demand that. And Lord, look at us. We look at what we have achieved as a people. Look at what we have done as a nation. And Lord, because of that, we do not need You. And therefore, we, in our authority, we're going to throw You out. Not only in our schools, but every place else. And Lord, that is what we are demanding. And I think our Lord God, right now, currently, has basically said this, okay. And that's why we're seeing what we're seeing in our nation. We're seeing people so confused that they cannot tell the difference or do not want to tell the difference between a man and a woman. Did you ever think you'd see that in your day? And I'm not trying to be crude here, but this is where we are. Did you ever think that reasonable, supposedly reasonable people who have been educated in this nation would sit before members of Congress and when asked, do you think that men can have babies? And they would sit there and say, yes. Folks, I think it becomes very clear that we are under the judgment of God. It has affected the thinking of our nation. The point where we cannot rationalize and think things through clearly. Why? Well, it's because, again, they do not recognize God as God. They do not recognize the Word as the Word. They do not recognize it as the truth that man so desperately seeks and needs for the answer of this world. But God is over all. He is over all. Psalm 99 and verse 4, I think I listed it in your notes here. It says, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob, in Israel, in other words. And it's interesting that the psalmist there gives credit where credit is due. There would probably have been many in Israel who would have said, well, I don't see it. I haven't experienced it. But if they really took time to step back and realize what God the Father had done for that nation, oh, my friends, He blessed them. He gave them everything. He gave them not only the law, but He gave them the messengers that delivered and heralded it forth. And it's interesting that even Paul in the book of Romans reminds the Jewish nation. He says, you better pay attention and remember how blessed and how privileged we really are as a nation. Well, God is a just God, so there is incorruptible justice. He is ruler over all. There is also what we would call distributive justice. And this relates very simply to the distribution of rewards and punishments. That's not hard to understand. Okay, He distributes these things. And again, we see the example or the pattern of this even in the Old Testament. How many times have you read, especially again, for instance, in the book of Deuteronomy? That one comes to mind first and foremost. But not only that book, but many other occasions in the Old Testament where he will say something like this: if you obey and do this, then you will be rewarded with this. But if you disobey, here is going to be the result. There is that cause and effect pattern all through the law. And that pattern, it is indicative of the fact that he distributes rewards and punishments. You know what? He still does the same today. And he's going to do this in the future when we stand before God at the last judgment, before the just God. And that judgment seat of Christ, he is going to be the same just one as he has always been. But there are two kinds of this distributive justice. Number one is called remunerative. I can't even hardly say that. Remunerative. Okay, it's there in your notes. The distribution of rewards is based upon his grace and his covenant relationship with his people. Again, that's not a hard concept to understand. Look with me, and I'm going to have you turn back to the Old Testament. Let's look at this passage in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's turn back there for a moment. I want you to see these verses and understand what he is doing here. Because he is a just God. We can never say that he did not treat or he did not act in a fair and equitable manner. Now, I know that there are some in our world who will lay that at God's feet. And again, every time we have a natural disaster or a tragedy, there will be those who will lay this at his feet and say, why didn't he do something? And again, those are hard questions to answer. And I would say this, we don't know why sometimes God would not intervene. We do not know why, but we do know this, is that God has a plan in the future as well as the present, that his sovereign will is being worked out with all of these things that happen in this world. But specifically as to why, I don't think we can completely and always understand that. We have to leave it with him at his feet and say, God, I don't understand it, but I trust you. And I believe you. And the children of Israel had to learn this too. Because there were many times where they could not see the way ahead. Especially as they were marching and kicking up the dust of the desert in their sandals. They could not understand what was ahead of them. They had to learn to trust God. You know, one writer said, and I never forgot this in his book, he said, you know, oftentimes it is easier to obey God than it is to trust him. That's an interesting statement. In other words, I think sometimes we can follow laws and regulations and rules. And we can do that. You and I were in school, and maybe we did that, and we did that. And we know that there were some that did that, and it didn't really mean anything to them. They were just going along to get along and to get out. But we're like that sometimes in the Christian life. Yeah, okay, there's a bunch of rules, standards, and regulations. I'll do them. I'll fulfill them. But trusting God comes from the deep within the soul. We can follow rules and regulations, but to really trust him, To trust him implicitly with our lives and all that we are and have, that is a different thing altogether. And the question becomes, do we really trust him with our lives, with our futures? How about in the present? You see, sometimes that's a difficult thing, isn't it? It's difficult for us humans, but again, you and I must learn to trust implicitly. And yes, sometimes blindly. And what I mean by that is sometimes we do not know the way ahead. We do not know what the future holds. But as we always say around the turn of the year, but we know who holds them. We know who holds the future days. And it is a God who is right, and it is a God who is just. Notice these verses. He reminds the children of Israel, and he says, therefore, know. That's exactly what we are doing here. We are attempting to know God in a better way. He says, therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God. Isn't it interesting that he had to remind them of that? He is God. They were so tempted to go off, and they would be examples of this. They would go off onto different diverging paths often. One of Israel's big problems in their history was a love affair with idols. I would say that America has emulated them in that. They love their idols, their gods. Our country has been not much different. And it got him into trouble. And he says, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, and the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. That's quite a passage. And you think about Israel as they begin to move into the promised land. Israel with all of these strange rituals, these strange religious duties that God had placed upon them and had commanded them, and the world saw it. And there's no doubt that many made fun and mocked the children of Israel for all of these strange things that they did. But I think that's one reason why God said, no, you know what, you do this. You simply do as I've commanded you. Do not be concerned about what everybody is saying and doing out there. You make sure that the commands are in here, in the heart, and you do them. Sometimes we're so worried about what other people think about what we believe that it hinders us from obeying God as we should. And he's reminding them, he said, look, I have a covenant with you. A covenant was a very, very significant thing, especially in the Old Testament era. It is a promise between two individuals that could not be broken. And we see God doing this again and again and again and again in the history of Israel. There was the covenant with Noah. There's the covenant with Abraham. There's a covenant with Moses. And you go on and on. David, which I think is probably the greatest of them all. He makes this unbreakable promise, and he's reminding the children of Israel, that's who your God is, and he's right, and he's just, and he's going to carry these things out. Now, Israel had no way of knowing that, except by believing it by faith. And so that's why I say, when they got into the land, or they were going towards it, and again, they were commanded to do these strange rituals. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, if you start reading, of course, the law and the things that they had to do to go into the tabernacle and all the regulations, let's face it, to most humans, that's a very strange thing. You mean you have to take an innocent lamb and you have to make sure it's without spot and you have to do all these things and you have to go all through that regulation and make sure that it's clean and, you know, all this, the litany of all those things. Yep, that's what you got to do. Well, Lord, people are going to think we're weird. Trust me. Trust me. I am fair and I am just, and I'm going to see the way, see you through all of the doubts, all of the cares and the concerns. You know what? I think we can relate that to our day too. Many times we, right now in this year that God has placed us, and the Lord willing, we're going to see the dawn of a new one. Praise the Lord for that, by the way. Every day and every year is a gift from God. And as we go into a new year, the Lord willing, we may not see the way ahead, or at least we think that sometimes. Man, Lord, all the things that are happening and crashing around us, and it just, it seems awful and terrible, and I would admit in many ways it is. However, for the child of God, we can do what? Well, we can become very sour and dour and disappointed and all of those things in our lives as we look at, out there. But the problem is that our vision is too much out here and not enough this way. And I say that about myself. There are times when I have to, maybe not literally, but I symbolically and proverbially have to slap myself a little bit and say, wake up. It's not about all that is happening in this world around us. It's about my relationship with the Holy God who sits enthroned in the beauty of His holiness. Because He's the answer. He is the answer. And He is the solution to all of the evils and all of the things that are happening, all of the upheaval in our earth, or on the earth and in this world, my friends, if they would turn to Him, everything would be right. But my friends, look, we may not see the way, we may not think, how can we continue on? Well, we can continue on. Life continues on. It's dark, it's difficult sometimes. There are things thrown in our pathway and our journey and our walk with the Lord that are difficult. But my friends, every child of God can rest upon a God who is always there. And even going back into some of the other attributes that we've learned, He's unchangeable. He's always good. And we go back and we need to review these in our minds and say, that's where I put my trust. That's where I get my joy. That's where I get my hope in this life. And I wonder if we do that. I wonder if we do that. The children of Israel certainly lost sight of it. And we see the sad history preserved before us. Let me get one more. This last one is called retributive. I can say that one. Retributive judgment. And this relates, again, to handing down of penalties and judgment. It's very similar to the other one, but not quite the same. Psalm 58, verses 10 and 11. It says this, "The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth." What a verse that is. Again, sometimes I think what happens and what is happening currently is that we think that we're losing. You ever think that? And I think it's because we relate our entire life to the political realm. And you know what? Honestly, if we were to just keep it in that arena, yeah, maybe we are. But that doesn't matter for the child of God. We can go beyond that. But do you ever think that? Man, it just seems like on every front we are losing. When will we ever have victory? And I'm here to tell you once again that we had better understand that while we may not see the quote-unquote victories, listen, God is always at work. for his children and for his people. He is behind the scenes. And sometimes he does not make that known, or it's not that which we can explicitly see. But my friends, we have a God, and the scriptures tell us he never slumbers nor sleeps. What does that mean? He's always active on our part. He is the intercessor. We looked at that this morning, or mentioned it. But we have a God who is there for us, and he is working all things despite the darkness in our world. Christian, don't forget that. The political world is a very discouraging one if we tend to stay there and brood about it. And I've told you before, I do keep track, because I think it's part of my duty to do so, of the things that are going on in this world. And so my pattern that I try to do, like I've told you before, is I will start out usually in the mornings, and I will scan a lot of the headlines, because I feel like I need to know what's going on. I don't want to be oblivious to it or blinded towards it. But I have had to do this in recent months, and that is, I've had to say, okay, that's enough. That's enough. I need to take a break for a while. I need to go and get in my Bible and bathe, because I feel dirty after looking at all that's going on. And sometimes we just need to close out the news and take a spiritual bath. Because again, it will lead us to think. And why should we be surprised when those in the world who know not God are telling us these things? Are they always telling us the truth? Most of the time they aren't. Or at least they're twisting it at the very best. And we can start thinking, wow, man, nothing is going right. And we begin to ask the same question that the old prophet Habakkuk asked. And that's, I encourage you to go back and read that little prophet. And he basically says this: God, where are you? The things that were going on in Israel, the things that were happening in that nation, and he's asking the same question that we ask: God, where are you? And he comes to the conclusion, because God reveals it to him, and it's this: I have been here all along. And you know what? If we were to ask God that same question, we would get the same answer today. He's been right here all along. And so, is there going to come a time when all of these who are the enemies of the cross, and they are enemies of the Word and of Christ Himself, will they be judged, and will there be justice? And the answer is absolutely yes. But you see, it's not in our time or our timing. We want it right now. I'm like you, right now. God, why don't you just do it? And we know that He has a perfect, divine, heavenly timetable. It's not ours. And here's the most simple way I can put it to all of us as believers: we have to be good with that. And we have to trust God with that. And say, God, I know that because you are right and you are just, in your time, all these things are going to come about. Let me give you one more passage. Turn to Romans 2, and then we're going to finish up here. We'll be done. Romans 2 is another passage that talks about this retributive, okay? Retribution is the root word of this. The retribution here. And Paul, he explains this so well. You talk about an individual who had the proper worldview and perspective. He certainly does. And you can read the evidence of this in the first two chapters of Romans. And notice what he says beginning in verse 5 of Romans 2. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but honor, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. That is quite a passage, isn't it? And he is saying, look, he's saying kind of the same thing that in the Old Testament, the cause and effect. If you do this, if you follow unrighteousness, then this is going to be the result. If you follow God, if you do what is right, then everyone, and by the way, when he says Jew and Greek, that means everybody. Okay, you have the Jewish ones, and then you have the Gentiles. That includes everybody else. He means everybody is going to receive a right judgment based upon how they have obeyed God. My friends, again, as we close, and we're going to pick this up next time and look at how does this affect me, we come to the so what of the attribute of God here. But I want to leave you again with this, is that in a world of unfairness and inequity, you and I, as His children, can cling to the fact that God our Father, the one who loves us, the one who gave His Son for us, will always and forever, and is right now in your life, He is right and He is just and He is fair and He is equitable. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You that in this world of sin and darkness, we have one who is fair and just and right. And Lord, though we don't always experience that in this life, Lord, we thank You for the fact that You are the just one. You are the righteous one. And in You, we can put our trust. Help us to do so, Lord. As we go through this life, as we go through these days in this world, Lord, I know that we get discouraged sometimes and disappointment sets in. But Lord, I pray that the light of Thy Word would dispel the darkness. And Lord, that we would have the joy of the Lord. For Lord, You have told us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And may it be so. Lord, help now as we go into the business of our church. I pray that all things would be done decently and in order, we pray, in Jesus' name.